The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. I challenge you to be amazed by God today. Not by the sermon. There's no guarantees there. But as you go about your day today, look for ways that God is amazing you. I try to do that each day, and it floors me sometimes, some of the stuff he shows me. Last week, I introduced you to a man, and a lot of you knew the story, a young man, a rich young man, who had his priorities a little bit skewed, had his priorities a little bit in the wrong direction. And what he does, he turns his back on God because he loved money. And Jesus is there, and he comes up to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, how do I get eternal life? And he didn't want life that was everlasting, because we all have that. What he wanted life with God. He wanted to be with God forever. So Jesus tells him, you know, gives him the commandments, some of them, and he says, well, I've kept all them. And Jesus finally tells him, there's one thing that you're lacking, is that you, and he didn't say specifically what it was, but he told him what he needed to do to show that he had everything he needed. And that was to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. And by doing so, he would receive treasure in heaven. Now, you and I know that giving everything we have will not save us. Giving away everything you've got will not save you. How are we saved? Let me ask you, how are we saved? Through Jesus, by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way we were saved. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians, Paul tells us, is by faith you have been saved. So it's the only way we can save. So this, it wasn't that Jesus was telling him you've got to add one more thing to your list. It was because he was saying you are not putting God first. You do not have your faith in God. So he walks away. This young man, in our account last week, he chose to keep his false God and refused to store up wealth in heaven. He walks away from a life filled with richness of God for a life full of riches. Let me say that again. He refused a life full of richness in God for a life full of riches. So Jesus takes this opportunity, as he normally does, as he gets his disciples to the side. He takes this opportunity to teach them some truths about the riches of this world and that we would be very wise to apply to our lives today. And we are in the book of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 23. And these things that Jesus say, you really have to listen to them and you got to think about them. You got to understand what he is telling his disciples. Mark 10:23. This is what Jesus says. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, so he looks around and he says to them, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. This is a pretty astonishing statement that Jesus is making. How difficult it will be, not impossible, but difficult. It will be for those who have wealth on this earth to enter the kingdom of God. But see, we know that money is not the problem. Money is never the problem. In 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs. Some have wandered away from the faith. See, what Jesus is telling us, Paul is telling us here, and what Jesus is saying here, is that even those who are believers in Christ run the risk of walking away from their faith in search of wealth. This is not just for those who are non-believers. This is not just for those who are in the world. Just because you're a believer in Christ does not mean that you are immune to the temptations of this world and the temptations of wealth. Some have wandered away from the faith in search of money. It is the love of money that is the problem. It's not about having money. It's about money having you. How much money do I have in my wallet? Well, right now I have about a dollar. But even that dollar can have me. It's not about the amount. It's about the focus. This rich young ruler was very wealthy, but he did not possess riches. His riches possessed him. So Jesus goes on. He says in verse 24, he says, "And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God.'" The disciples are amazed that it's difficult for people to enter, for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. But did you notice what Jesus did to this next verse? What did he change? He didn't say, "Children, how difficult it is for those with money to enter the kingdom of heaven." No, he says, "How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus has now taken his focus on those who are rich, and he has now opened that up broadly to all of us. How hard is it to get into heaven? How hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is difficult. It is not easy. Being a believer in Jesus Christ and getting into heaven is not easy. I was thinking about this today, or actually this morning and last night, as I had picked my grapes yesterday, and so I have a lot of time to stand there pulling grapes off the vine. So I'm thinking of this stuff. And I started thinking about, you know, and this sounds a little odd, and if you know me, it won't surprise you. I think that being a believer in Jesus Christ and entering the kingdom of heaven is kind of like losing weight. Because how do you stay a believer in Christ, okay? And how do you enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, if you read scripture, if you know anything about what Jesus tells us about what we're supposed to do in order to walk with him and to be in Christ, we are to daily, intentionally sacrifice our own desires and take up our cross daily and follow Christ. And I'm sitting there, standing there thinking, you know what? If I want to lose weight, what do I need to do? I need to intentionally sacrifice my desires for donuts and candy and cookies and cake and steak and all kinds of stuff. And I have to daily put down my fork. It's like that. And dieting is hard. It's hard. My stomach, it wants food. It does. And you have to train it. Daily, you have to make this decision. I am not going to eat more food. I'm not going to take in more calories than I'm putting out. Daily, I have to do that. And daily, as we walk with Christ, we have to daily wake up in the morning and say, "Today, I am gonna follow Christ. I'm gonna be in Christ. I'm gonna think on Christ. I'm gonna be Christ. I'm going to constantly be in prayer. I'm going to constantly be doing it. And I'm gonna take up my cross. I'm gonna follow him daily." It's not just, "Well, I'm here on Sunday morning. I got my, you know, we've sung the songs. I've listened to the sermon. I've got my film, you know, my Jesus filling is right here. And now I can go about my week and I can get my week done." No, I'll be honest with you. You can walk out that doors and it's gone. You need to daily take up your cross. You need to daily, intentionally be who Christ wants you to be. And it's not easy. If it was, we wouldn't have enough buildings to fill churches. It's not easy. But it's worth it. It's worth it. So Jesus tells them, it's hard. It's hard to be a believer. It's hard to be in the kingdom of God. And if it's hard for all of us, How much harder is it for somebody whose focus is on their riches or whose focus is on things of this world? And the disciples are even more amazed. And they're amazed at Jesus' statement because in the culture of that day, like some today, we look at somebody who is wealthy. We look at somebody like Jeff Bezos, or we look at somebody who's like super wealthy, like him. And we may not think that, well, you know, God's blessing him. It's just, he's a crook. But we may look at our neighbor who has more than we do, or we may look at, be driving around, see somebody's house, and you're thinking, you know, and you know they go to church. And you're thinking, well, God, they must be doing something right for God to bless them, right? Because if they're not doing something right, God's not going to bless them. They're doing something right, so they must be a good believer and doing the right things with God. And that's the thought process that the disciples are dealing with. We have, you know, we have the rulers in the church, in the synagogues, and they were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and they were rich. They had all the stuff. These were the spiritual leaders of their day. And if we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and so these are the things that they're learning. Go back and do the book of Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy 28 says, and the Lord will make you abound in prosperity and in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your livestock and the fruit of the ground and blah, 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 blah. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Go back and read it. It says, the Lord God will open to you his good treasury. And it ends with this. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. What does it always come back to? Obedience. God promised that if they would obey his commandments, that he would bless them. And they were taught that riches and prosperity comes from God, but they missed the whole obedience part. As we a lot of times do. We miss it. See, that's why the disciples are amazed. They had their heroes. Think about their heroes. Abraham. Was Abraham rich? Oh, yeah. Did God, and this is the confusing thing when you think about it, Abraham lies to Pharaoh and God enriches him. Don't understand it. I'll be honest with you, I can't explain it. God's ways are higher than my ways. I don't get it. But that doesn't mean just because he did that, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not supposed to go out and lie for God to bless me. What about David? Yeah, David was rich. He was the king. Certainly don't want to do what David did. But he was a man after God's own heart. Job was a rich man. Job did, you know, did God bless him? I don't know. But he was a rich man. These are the heroes they had. Solomon. They were all wealthy. If we do right by God, God will do right by us. I mean, that was the mentality of that time. And I'm afraid that's the mentality sometimes we have today. See, some people today will preach what's called the prosperity gospel. If you're unhappy, if you're not wealthy, then that there's something wrong with you, and you got to get right with God. Because if you're right with God, he's going to bless you. You're going to have perfect wealth. You're going to have perfect health. And if you send in your tax deductible contribution today, you're going to have all that. Hogwash. That's false. That is false gospel, what Paul calls excrement. No place in Scripture does it say that will happen. It says that God does bless us. And he says if you have wealth, it's going to be harder for you to get into heaven. See, Paul warns about this kind of thinking in 1 Timothy 6, 9-11. And this is part of what we read earlier. But those, is this what he's telling? He's telling Timothy, think of it. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Remember those people who wandered away from the faith in search of wealth? This is what he's talking about. They fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Anybody have any idea of what the, if you look at people who have instantly won the lottery, how many of them still have that money 10 years later? It's like a single digit percentage wise. Why? Because they are tempted and snared. And again, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And this he says, and then he gives Timothy, this is what you're to tell the people. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that if you pursue all those things and if you even master all those things, I can't tell you that God's going to bless you. That's not my place to say. He may. He may bless you with riches, but he's going to bless you in other ways. I know that. He may not make you as rich as Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon, the founder of Amazon, or anybody. The founder of Google, whoever you want to pick. He may not even make you as rich as your neighbor. But he does promise blessings, whatever those may be. If we go to Hebrews, and as I've said before in my sermons, I think Paul is the writer of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews gives us some good advice in Hebrews 13:5. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be content with what you have. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a visual learner. I like to see things. And so, and Jesus knows that his disciples need a little bit extra push for them to fully understand it. So he decides to give them a bit of a parable. And if you were sitting next to the kids, you see that the kids have this neat little thing with a camel, and we'll tell you what that's all about. Jesus takes it one step further, and he gives them this analogy, this visual about the dangers of wealth. In verse 25, this is what he says. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is using hyperbole to emphasize a truth. Now, there are some out there in academia and some theologians who have said, now, this is not really what Jesus meant. What Jesus meant was, in the city walls, usually there was a little hole. It was about 3 to 4 foot tall. It was an archway. And after dark, once the gates were closed, if people needed to get into the city, the camel would take everything off the camel, and that the camel would crawl through the hole. And that's the eye of the needle. Well, if you go back and you look, the actual words that Jesus used have nothing to do with that. I believe that Jesus literally meant a needle that you sew with and a camel that you ride. He says, it is easier for a rich man to get, for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. I don't know about you, I've never seen a camel go through the eye of a needle. It can't, I just had a thought. I don't think that's right. If you liquefy the camel, no, we're not going to go there. That's the only way. Now think about this. If you were the disciples and Jesus told you, you know, get a needle, get a camel, get the camel through the needle, and that's easier than getting a rich man into heaven, you would be fully astonished. And there's what it says. It says in verse 26, they were exceedingly astonished. See, when the world looks at riches, they look at it as a blessing. What does God look at it as? It's a handicap. Why? Why? See, the problem is that riches, when you are pursuing them, become an idol. Anything you ascribe worth to, it's called worship. That's why we worship. Because we are, when we're coming in here on Sunday mornings, or when you are throughout your life, believe me, Sunday mornings are not the only time you're supposed to be worshiping, by the way. When you're listening to the radio and you hear a song that praises God and you're singing along with it, or even if you're sitting there and your heart is just turned to God, that's worship. Anything you assign worth to, you can worship. And when we come in here on Sundays, our whole goal is to turn us towards God. Our songs, you know, Lord, I'm amazed by you, speaking to God. Great are you, Lord, praising him. Open up the heavens, God. Pour out your blessings on us. Pour out your spirit upon us. We want to see you. That's worship. You don't have, see, and that's the thing, and that's something you got to understand. You don't have to have something to make it your God. You could pursue it and never get it, and it is still your God. I want, no, I don't, but I'm going to use this as an example. I want a Lamborghini. I'll never get one. I don't really want one, but there are other cars I wouldn't mind having. But if I make that my main pursuit, even if I never achieve it, I still have made it my God. And that's why people have wandered away from the faith, because they are pursuing something they may never have. They may never have riches as far as financial wealth. But they are in pursuit of it so much that it hampers their walk and it hampers their attendance with church. It hampers their very soul. Riches can tempt us to hoard something that we have. How much is enough? Million? 2 million? 3 billion? 4 billion? 6 billion? I have no idea. I was going to look up how much Jeff Bezos from Amazon is worth today. It's outrageous. He'll never spend that amount of money in his lifetime. And probably neither will 4 or 5 generations after him. But he can't take it with him. How much is enough? And when we focus on riches, when we are pursuing riches, it becomes never enough. We always want more. We can fall for the temptation to think that we need more than we actually have. Riches can give us a false sense of trust. We think that money can buy us anything. That money will secure us, that we'll be secure in what we have. But money can buy a lot of things. But there's a lot of things it can't buy. Money can buy you a bed, but it won't buy you sleep. Money can buy you books, but it will not buy you intelligence. Sorry, if you can read all the books you want, if you can't understand them, you're not going to be any smarter than you were before. You can buy all the books in the world, you're still not going to be brilliant. Now you might if you read them all, but that's not the point. Money can buy you food, but it won't buy you an appetite. Money can buy a house, but it won't buy a home. I've been thinking about that recently. I kind of talk about, you know, looking at new homes or looking at homes that people have or homes that are on the market just for fun. I'm like, those aren't homes. Those are houses. I have a home because my wife and my family and our friends and this family meet there. That's our home. It's not our house. When I welcome people in, I want to say, welcome to our home. You know, not welcome to my house. Two different things. Money can buy amusement, but it will not buy happiness. Money can buy finery, but it will not buy beauty. I love it. Put lipstick on a pig, you still have a pig. No offense, I'm not calling anybody a pig. You can buy all the cosmetics, all the beautiful clothes. You can get the best haircut possible. It will not buy beauty. Because we know beauty is more than skin deep. Money can buy the cross, but it will never buy a Savior. The thing about money, too, is that when we have a lot of it, and when that is our focus, we get too tied to this earth. We get wrapped up in the things of this world, and our affections and our attentions are focused on the world to the exclusion of heaven. And this is what Paul tells the church of Colossae in Colossians 3, 1 through 2. He says, if then, if you have been raised in Christ, he's saying, if you're walking in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you want to be in Christ, walking in the Spirit, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of this earth. All right, does that mean that I now do not have to take care of my lawn, or I don't have to take care of my house or my family, because that those are things of this world? I'm focusing on Jesus all the time. Well, no. There becomes responsibility. I got to take care of my lawn. Why? Because the city says so, and I am subject to the authorities that God put over me. Well, I don't have to worry about my job because it's of this world. Well, no, because God says you need to work for your boss as if you're working for me. And if I really love my family, if a man does not provide for his family, he is evil. Right? Look it up. It's in Proverbs. For sure it's Proverbs. It doesn't mean I have to ignore everything here. It just means that my main focus is Jesus. We were... Yeah, on Saturday mornings, a bunch of us guys meet, and we were looking at one of the things we go through, one of the devotions. And it was talking about the fact that you have Alpha and Omega, you have a beginning and you have the end, and they're both God. And we are on this line in the middle. And if we make it about us, if we make our life about riches, what happens is we don't go to the Alpha and the Omega. We go in a circle here, and it's all about me. I need to focus on Christ and live this life because God is bringing us through this life ultimately to the end, which is eternity, which is no end. Money ties us in the circles and keeps us there. Sadly, money can also lead us to other sins. There are times when people with wealth will indulge themselves beyond the boundaries in their lives. They live in a way that's not pleasing to God, sins like pride, arrogance, insensitivity, indifference, self-satisfaction, worldliness, feed on the affluence of wealth. And if you want an example of it, look at Hollywood. Look at the music industry. Look at Washington, D.C. It's all about the money and the debauchery that happens because of it. Riches, the last thing I'm saying is rich, in this part is riches destroy the things in our life that make it necessary for us to enter heaven. That childlikeness, that teachability suffers in the face of worldly wealth. As I said, the disciples are astonished. In verses 26 and 27, it says, and they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. See, the analogy that Jesus used of the camel and the needle blew their mind. This is some really new teaching. And they probably stood there with their mouth open, just astonished at what Jesus was saying to them. And they had to wonder, if a rich person can't get into heaven, and look at what we have, look at what, and look at what the world has given us, what, how are we even saved? Because think about this, you and I, compared to the world, we are rich. The poorest person in this room, compared to the world, we are rich. We make more in one day than they survive for a month on. We consume more than they consume in a year. We consume more in a day than they probably consume in a month. In a week, we consume more than they consume in a year. We're all rich in comparison. We look at this, this parable, we look at this story, and we compare it to here, and we think, well, I'm not rich. I'm not living in a 20-room house. I'm not driving a brand new car every 2 years. Well, maybe you are if you for business, but you know, I don't go on, you know, I don't take vacations to Europe every other year. I'm not rich. But even having a little can hurt us a lot. If we don't have our focus right. Again, remember, it's not about the money. It's not about the bank balance. It's not about how many zeros are behind the dollar that's in my pocket. It's about how much my heart is focused on that dollar. This is I didn't look at this at first, but I wanted to give you this percentage. On average, we spend 3 times as much on food per day than 56% of the world's population make per day. Just on food. We are rich compared to the world. So the disciples are probably thinking about this, and they're probably thinking, boy, if it's that hard, who can be saved? But Jesus answers them with hope. He tells them that with man, it is impossible to be saved. Now what he's saying it doesn't matter whether you are the richest man in Israel or whether you are the poor blind beggar who barely gets enough and doesn't even get enough to survive. You cannot be saved on your own. Nothing you do, nothing you have, nothing you can say can save you. But with God, all things are possible. I'm glad it doesn't depend on me, to be honest with you. I'm glad it depends on God. See, if the rich ruler had obeyed God's call, if he had done it, God would have given him the ability to eliminate his riches, to give his riches away. But he didn't. See, God can take and he can break the grip of whatever is holding on to. And it doesn't have to be, I know we're focusing on money here. It doesn't have to be money. You could have a pencil. This is ridiculous. But you could have a pencil and that could be your God. Don't touch, nobody writes with my pencil. And when you lose it, I just thought of a great example. How many of you, if you can't find your cell phone, what do? Where's my cell phone? Cell phones have the ability to become a god. It's scary. It doesn't matter. It's not about money. It's about where your heart is. But God can help you break from that physical addiction and that mental focus on whatever it is that you've placed in front of him. God has the power to set us free. John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That's why I do understand, but that's why it talks so much about, you know, Paul talks about a dog returning to its vomit. How? If God has taken your sins and he has pushed them to the farthest end of eternity, it's farther than you can run as fast as you can for the rest of your life. You'll never reach your sin. You'll never reach your addiction. Why, if he did that, would you go back to it? He'll set you free from it. And I know why we do it, because we're human. And our sinful flesh desires it. But we have to allow God to save us. God can bring redemption to anyone, no matter who they are, how they've lived, or what they've done. Nobody is beyond God's saving. Nobody. He can do what man cannot do for himself, and that's save his soul. And then Peter, in his in his ability to say things when he probably should just be quiet, but the great thing about that is we learn so much from Peter. As he says in verse 28, he says, so Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Well, yeah, I mean, I understand that, Jesus. I understand that you're talking about the rich person. You're talking that only God can save them. But look at us. Look at us. We've given up everything for you. What about us? Isn't that kind of what we do? Well, God, what about me? If we happen to see someone who is a strong believer and doesn't focus on money and on the things of this world, and yet God is blessing them, and say, "Well, God, I've given up everything for you. What about me? What about me, God?" And that's what Peter does. He said, "We've given up everything." Jesus says, wait a minute, Peter, you have a definite advantage. And this is what he says in verses 29 through 31. He says, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now I want to unpack this a little bit, because it's kind of interesting. I've read this a lot. These are some new things that kind of came to me. He says, no matter what you've given up, there is no one who has left all those things who will not receive 100 times more in this time. Oh, wait a minute. What is he talking about there? He is saying that if you've given up all of the stuff for Christ, you will receive 100-fold in this life. Now, I know what you're thinking. I don't think so. What about Mother Teresa? She gave up everything. And what did she get? Arthritis in her hands, working amongst a bunch of poor people. But I want to tell you that if you actually went to her, because I've read some things of people who've talked to her and lived with her, if you had gone to her and asked her, would you have given all that up for what, knowing what you know your life is like today, would you have given that up? She says, "Oh yeah. You better believe it." What she got was 100-fold better than what she gave up. Jesus is not saying that, you know what, if you give up that 3-story house or the 2-story house with the 3 bedrooms, if you give that up for me and go and do what I tell you to do, I'm going to give you a 4-story house or a 10-story house with 5 rooms, 10 rooms, 15 rooms. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you will have more, something that's worth more than what you gave up. That's what he's saying. But he goes on. He says, "Who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." Whoa. Wait a minute. I thought that if I follow God, I wouldn't have persecutions, right? Everything would be hunky-dory and wonderful. No, it won't be. It can be, but it doesn't necessarily, there's no guarantee. No money-back guarantee on that one. We're going to have persecutions if we follow Christ. Maybe not now, but there will come a time. We live in a time of grace right now. There's going to come a time when we will have persecutions. And we are living in the day of greater martyrdom for people's faith than ever before. It is happening. We just don't see it because we're comfortable in our United States kind of culture. But you go around the world and there are more people dying for their faith. And they're receiving what he talks about next, which is the eternal life. Anybody who does anything with investments knows you don't invest today. Nobody in their right mind who wants long term doesn't invest today for the 5% return they might get tomorrow. They're looking for the long term. We always invest. I always invest long term. God's saying long term. You're going to get some of that today, but more so in eternal life. And he caps it off with, but many who are first will be last and the last first. You can never outgive God. You cannot outgive him. Now, God doesn't always pay off on Fridays. I don't get paid on Fridays either, but it used to be everybody got paid on Friday, right? God doesn't pay off on a regular basis like that. But he does pay off. Maybe not completely here, but in eternal life, yes. That's the icing on the cake. The first will be last, and the last will be first. When the richest men and women in the United States, when the time comes and they're standing before God, they're going to be no different than the person who was the beggar begging in their parking lot of their corporate headquarters. In fact, the first will be last and the last will be first. A couple things to remember as we close. Remember, wealth is not the problem, but the love of wealth. Wealth is not the problem. Money and possessions are not the problem. In fact, God blesses us with those things. It's the love of them, the pursuit of them above everything else. That's the problem. We have to ask ourselves, do we possess our possessions, or do our possessions possess us? 1 Timothy 6:6-9 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. Hearses do not have hitches on them for U-Hauls. Simple as that. But if we have food and clothing and with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, to do a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. We must eliminate our dependence on wealth. And how do we do that? How do we do that? It's a matter of prayer. You have to pray every day, God, please help me to put you first in my life. Every day and throughout the day. When you feel that tug, God, please help me. When we are tempted, God, please help me. The problem is, what we do is, we're tempted and we play with the temptation. And we let it sit there. We need to pray for God to help us. So we must pray daily. And we must give generously as God directs us. As our finances increase, our giving needs to increase. That shows that we have not placed money before God. It's not about, believe me, it's dangerous to say that. It's not about a percentage. It's not about 10%. That's just a tithe. That's just a word that was used. It means a tenth. Just because you give 10% doesn't mean God is content. It means you need to give whatever God tells you to give. The Jewish people gave upwards of 40 to 50%, by the way. It's not about a percentage. It's not an accountant's game of figuring out percentages. That's a guideline. God may tell you to give 20, 30. He may only tell you to give 5. I don't know. I'm not his accountant. I don't decide that for him. But make sure it's what God directs. We need to invest in the kingdom of God. Sometimes that means capping our lifestyles to do so. I want to end with this verse before we go to communion. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, as for the rich in this present age, and be honest, folks, I believe that's all of us here. Because we are rich in comparison. Charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. If we put our focus right, God will bless us with everything we need to enjoy. He did it with his son. I don't know about you, man. I enjoy Jesus. I think Jesus is great. He's awesome. He brings me joy. He brings me happiness. He smacks me in the back of the head sometimes when I need it. And sometimes, boy, I really, really need it. He says, son, listen to me. I love you. What are you doing? But he sent his son to die for us. And that's what we're celebrating with communion.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.